Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. We continue the series tonight of the somewhat good kings of Judah as we consider King Hezekiah and the food that he prepared for his people. We turn to the second book of the Chronicles of the Kings and the 29th and 30th chapters. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the father of Zechariah, and of the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. For the kings and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So the couriers went from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings, and the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. This is God's word. Well, what would you think if this coming November or so it was announced in your church bulletin that this church was going to celebrate Christmas a month late, at the end of January? How would that sit with you? Or can you imagine if the president, very soon now, stands up and says, this year, the 4th of July will be officially celebrated in August? Because something like that happened during the reign of good King Hezekiah in the latter years of Judah's run as a nation and as a kingdom, when the Jews celebrated the Passover 1 month late. The Passover was supposed to be celebrated on the 14th of the month of Nisan, the Hebrew month of Nisan. But that year it was celebrated on the 14th day of Iyar, the second month. So here's some background to what's going on here. Of course, the festival of the Passover celebrates the Exodus, right? Israel's great story of salvation, when God stretched out a mighty arm against Pharaoh, and the angel of death in the 10th plague brought death to the firstborn in all of Egypt, but passed over the homes of the Hebrews who had sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood of the lamb over the doorposts and over the lintel. And so in this way, God broke the power and the will of Pharaoh and delivered his people out of their bondage in Egypt. And so that the people would never, ever forget what God had done for them, he commanded and he instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. It was a special meal, a feast that they were to celebrate annually on the 14th day of Nisan in remembrance of God's great rescue. And so we read in Exodus 12, this day, 14th of Nisan, this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. And so they had this clear command of God to hold the Passover every year, and to celebrate the Passover and come to the Passover and participate in this meal every year the 14th of Nisan rolled around. Unfortunately, the Judeans did not always heed this command of God. Surprise, surprise, right? They didn't obey God. We learned before the reign of King Josiah that God's people had not celebrated the Passover, that is, not celebrated as a nation, for 400 years, not since the time of the judges. Can you imagine not celebrating Christmas for 400 years, just kind of forgetting about Easter, maybe? That's what was going on in Judah. And so, too, during the reign of King Ahaz, and Ahaz was Hezekiah's father and a wicked king, but during the reign of Ahaz, right before Hezekiah, the Passover had not been celebrated because Ahaz didn't care about the Passover. Why should he? He worshipped other gods, and he led Judah in doing the same. And 2 Chronicles even goes so far as to tell us that although Ahaz suffered military defeats and humiliation on all sides, it says, yet, quote, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. He doubled down on his wickedness and his idolatry, plundered the wealth of God's house, shuttered the doors of the temple, closed it down. What did Ahaz care about the temple? What did he care about God? What did he care about the Passover? And so the annual feast of the Passover fell by the wayside. But when Hezekiah took the throne, we read that repeating refrain of the good kings, we read, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And right off the bat, he begins by cleansing the temple, opening it back up again, restoring the services of the Lord's house, and then immediately he seeks to reinstate the celebration of the Passover. And so Hezekiah, we remember, is the king who prepared food for his people. But not just any food, a very, very special food, the Passover food. And he sent out a Passover invitation we read about all over Judah and all over Israel, the northern tribes. Remember the two kingdoms had split from each other long ago. But Hezekiah wants the whole family of Abraham to come together, all 12 of the tribes, to come to Jerusalem and to celebrate with one heart and with great joy to celebrate this Passover together. But if you were tuned in these past few weeks, you might remember that Judah and Israel, the southern and the northern kingdoms, were not on the best of terms. There was kind of a cold war between them most of the times, and sometimes hot war. And besides that, the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, had rejected Jerusalem as the one and only and central place of worship. After all, they had set up their own altars to their many gods at places like Bethel and Dan, and that's where they worshiped. So when Hezekiah's couriers went to Israel as messengers of peace, and invited Israel to come to Jerusalem for a joint Passover with Judah, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel laughed Hezekiah's couriers to scorn and mocked them. I guess we'll take that as a no. And yet, as we also read, it did turn out that a few of the people of Israel humbled themselves, it says. They did away with their national pride and fervor, and they came to Hezekiah's Passover. But it was a big group, but it wasn't the grand reunion of the tribes that Hezekiah was hoping for. Some of those were the kinds of issues, all that tribal rivalry, and just trying to pull all of this together was part of the reason the Passover was delayed that year for 1 month. And the other thing, and the main thing, that delayed the celebration of the Passover was that Hezekiah's predecessor, his dad, King Ahaz, had fired all the priests. I mean, what do you need of priests when you've already closed down the temple? He didn't need the priests anymore, so he fired them. But here's the thing. According to the law of Moses, only the priests could sacrifice the Passover lamb. And that's a problem, because as we read, there were going to be thousands and even tens of thousands of sacrifices that needed to be made in the celebration of this Passover. And that's going to require a whole army of priests to do all of that slaughtering. And there just weren't enough of them. There were not enough priests that had been consecrated yet. And so all of this has to take place before the Passover can be celebrated, and for that reason it was delayed. Not on the 14th of Nisan, but the 14th of Iyar, the second month. But, as they say, what? Better late than never, right? I mean, I suppose if we had been denied the celebration of Christmas for the last 30 years, we probably wouldn't mind celebrating Christmas in January, if that's what we had to do. We would just rejoice to have a Christmas tree back up again and to celebrate the birth of our Lord. And God would be pleased with our celebration of Christmas, even if it was January. That'd be okay. And God was pleased with the reinstatement of the Passover by King Hezekiah when he prepared that food for his people. Sure, it was a little bit tardy, but that's okay. The heart was in the right place, and God freely bestowed his grace, and we read, the hand of God was on Judah. And so King Hezekiah led Judah in this great revival of the faith. He was a good king. It's just too bad that all of his efforts were so short-lived, because when Hezekiah's son Manasseh took the throne, one of Judah's most wicked kings, he led Judah in a rapid spiritual degeneration and into ruin. We're going to be talking about Manasseh tomorrow evening. But that's just the natural cycle of things in the world, isn't it? You got good leaders, and then they do lots of good things, and then comes a bad one who tears it all down, and then maybe another good one comes along and tries to build it back up again, and another one tears it down, and that's why we don't put our trust in princes and kings and presidents and legislatures or judges or any mortal men. They cannot save us. But we do put our trust in the greater son of Hezekiah, the greater son of David, the very son of God. Instead of thousands of bulls and sheep and goats, he singularly offers his own blood for the many. and he becomes the sacrificed Passover lamb. And instead of having to consecrate thousands of priests to make all of these sacrifices, Christ is the one high priest. He works alone to offer himself, and he dies alone, the one sacrifice for the sins of the world. And as the hour of his sacrifice drew near, King Jesus, like King Hezekiah, also prepared food for his people. He prepared the Passover for his disciples. He said to his disciples, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And although he sent Peter and John on ahead to prepare that meal, of course we know and it's clear that Jesus had planned this from before the beginning of time. He knew the room that was going to be used for that celebration, and he had already made the preparations. This is his meal. He is the host. And his invitation to all of mankind is clear. "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which I gave for you. Now take this and drink it. This is my blood of the new covenant that I shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The clear command and invitation of our Lord. And yet, like Hezekiah's invitation, the invitation of our king to his meal is not well received by most people. Like Hezekiah's couriers, those who speak the Lord's invitation to peace and to this meal are laughed to scorn and mocked in this world, as if the Lord's Passover is nothing more than a bowl of pablum, this bland mush that nurtures you in no way. And yet, in his great mercy, Jesus sends forth his invitation anyway. And it spreads far and wide, and now that invitation has reached you. And every slave, every free person, people of every tribe and nation or language around this globe, this invitation has reached. To all who believe him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to be the children of God and to come to his table and to receive the food he has prepared. And so with one heart, God's people everywhere, this big, diverse family from all over the world sits down at his Passover meal, as our little branch of the family is going to do here in a few minutes. And by the promise of Jesus Christ in this meal, we are cleansed. We are delivered from our bondage by the blood of the covenant and by the body of God's Lamb given for us in sacrifice. In preparing this food for us, this feast for us, the son of Hezekiah, the son of David, the son of God, brings to completion the unfinished work of King Hezekiah. Because this is the food, this is the Passover that Hezekiah never could provide for his people. And despite the simplicity of this meal, this is not pablum. Oh no, this is not a meal to scorn. This is not an invitation to ignore. The king himself has prepared this food for you. His body, his blood, given and shed for you. And we need it so desperately, don't we? As to strengthen us and to tide us over as we wait for the day when we will sit with Jesus in his kingdom and drink wine with him anew, as he said in the gospel reading tonight. And from our perspective, it seems as if Jesus is in no hurry to come again with his kingdom of glory. And the reason for that, of course, we know is he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, to be able to join him at his table here and also his table in the kingdom of glory. And so for their sake, he is giving them time and holding off his return. But he also understands things from our perspective. Those of us who are yearning for his coming feast and waiting for that that glorious day when we get to drink wine with Jesus in his kingdom. And it seems like it's just taking so long, and this world goes on and on with all of the wickedness, and we wonder when he will ever come again with his Passover, his eternal Passover. And so this meal is given to us. He understands that yearning, and so he gives us this meal to tide us over, right? He gives us this meal as a foretaste of that coming feast, when he will come again, and he will prepare food for us at his eternal banquet. So tonight we hear the invitation of Hezekiah and of Hezekiah's greater son, Jesus. Come to the Passover. Come to the Passover. Come together with one heart. Come together with rejoicing and celebrate this meal and participate in your salvation. Come soon and come often. And by the way, whether you go to communion every time it is offered, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, or whether you have been away from this meal for years and years, like the Judeans in the days of Hezekiah, let's all join together tonight and rejoice tonight that with the church around the world, with one heart, all of us are invited to receive this food, this feast, this drink, this Passover that has been prepared for us by our King Jesus. This is the very taste of our salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have prepared this feast for our salvation. It is your body and your blood, and at your invitation, as weary souls with sin oppressed, we come to you for needed rest, for comfort, and for pardon. Amen.